When you hear the word priest, what do you think of? When you hear the word priest, what comes to mind? I dare say that the first thing that comes to your mind is a religious man dressed in some kind of religious garb who is looked upon by men as a priest between men and God. Let me tell you what ought to first come to your mind. Christ is our priest. And we are the priest of God in, by, and with Him. One of the most little understood and appreciated facts of divine revelation is the priesthood of every believer. Priests are a chosen family of people who live continually upon the altar of God in the holy place with everything provided for them by God, serving God. God's people are God's priests. Now, having said that, let me state emphatically, we recognize no earthly priesthood. The very thought of calling a sinful man a priest is blasphemy. It is the height of sinful pride and blasphemy for any man to call himself a priest, a mediator, an advocate, or a father confessor between God and men. We're taught plainly in the Scriptures to call no man father, because God alone is our Father. We're taught plainly to call no man master, because Christ alone is our Master. We should call no man holy or reverend, because our Savior's name alone is holy and reverend. Call no man priest, because Christ alone is our great high priest. There is only one mediator between God and men, and that one mediator is Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Redeemer. Not Mary, not the Pope, not some sissified-looking man in funny-looking clothes. You say, Brother Don, you ought to have more respect for the papist than that. I can't express my contempt for the papist who pretend to be priests, who pretend to stand in the place of Jesus Christ between God and men. I hold them in utter contempt. One of the pastors, Brother Todd Nybert, called me just the other day and asked me if I thought Babylon sitting on seven hills was Rome and Antichrist. I said, of course it is. Of course it is. Antichrist includes much more, but there's no question that Rome and Romanism is Antichrist religion. It is not to be looked upon by you and I and as Christianity in any way at all. He who is our priest must be able to stand in the holy place on his own merit before God. He must have a sacrifice that God will accept for the ransom of our souls. He must be a man who is himself God. He who is our advocate with the Father must himself be perfectly righteous, and one whose righteousness avails for us. He who is our mediator must be the man who is God's own fellow, and Christ alone qualifies. Jesus Christ alone is our great high priest. However, our Lord Jesus is a priest of such merit and efficacy that he has, by the merits of his blood and righteousness, by the power and grace of his Spirit, made all who trust him kings and priests unto God. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to this. In Revelation chapter 1, the book of Revelation opens with God's saints worshiping the Lord Jesus and adoring him, who hath made us kings and priests unto God the Father. Peter tells us we are a holy priesthood. Just a few verses later, he says you're a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. My subject tonight is God's people God's priest. Our text will be Leviticus chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. Now listen carefully while you're turning there. All who are saved by the grace of God, every sinner saved by the grace of God, enters into that which is within the veil by the blood of atonement and does business with God Himself in the holy place, being accepted in, by, and with the Lord Jesus Christ as God's priest. Therefore, we are bidden to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. We're given boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 10. Aaron the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, there where God's Shekinah glory dwelt between the cherubs upon the mercy seat. Aaron could go in there once a year with the blood of the Paschal Lamb and there be accepted of God. No one else could. Aaron representing our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we, believing on the Lord Jesus, come to God with no mediator except Christ Himself. Come to God as one with Christ Himself and are continually welcome at the holy place. Living continually in the presence of God, in the presence of the very glory of God, living continually upon the things of God. Now let's look at Leviticus chapter 6. In this passage of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit gives us a beautiful, instructive picture of the believer's priesthood in Christ. I pray that God the Holy Ghost, whose word we have before us, will be our teacher. Let's begin reading at verse 14. This is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation shall they eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offering of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baken, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest and his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. Now what does all of that mean? How is it applicable to you and me today? Let me show you three things. First, in verse 14, Aaron and his sons were required to bring their meat offering to the Lord. They did so as an act of publicly avowed consecration. They bring their offering publicly before all the congregation of Israel as an act of publicly avowed consecration to God. This is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord before the altar. Throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, those who believe God by one means or another publicly identified themselves with God, with the Christ of God, with the revelation of God in the gospel and with His people. By one means or another, those who believed God publicly identified themselves with God, His people, His Son, His gospel. In the Old Testament, those who were the sons of Abraham were circumcised by their father and thereby identified as God's covenant people. They were also, by that circumcision, given assurance that they had to themselves all the blessings of the covenant God made with Abraham. Now that circumcision, in spite of what papists and Protestants who follow papists would tell you, has nothing to do with baptism. That does not give any basis at all for baptizing babies and pretending that they're born again. Circumcision portrayed the circumcision of the heart, the work of God the Holy Ghost, by which in the new birth, when the Spirit of God gives a sinner life and faith in Christ, He seals to that chosen, redeemed sinner all the blessings of the covenant and identifies to the sinner that he is one of God's covenant people. The sacrifices that were offered were sacrifices publicly identifying with Christ, the one promised and pictured in the sacrifice. Every time one brought a sacrifice, when he acted in faith, and I recognize that the vast majority of the Jews, like most religious people in every age and to this day, just went through the ceremonies of religion and had no regard for what those ceremonies represented. But for the believing, for those who knew God, when they brought a sacrifice, every sacrifice they brought represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, bringing that sacrifice, publicly identified themselves with the Lord Jesus, their Savior, trusting Him and Him alone as Savior. In the New Testament, believing sinners confess the Lord Jesus Christ in what we call believer's baptism. Baptism for believers only. The believer comes and in the waters of baptism is buried and risen again symbolically with the Lord Jesus, attesting to God and to all before Him, I belong to God. Now, should anyone think that such public confession, such a public identification with God, with Christ, with the gospel, with the people of God, is insignificant, go back to Exodus chapter 4 and ask Moses about it. Moses refused or neglected because of his wife to have his son circumcised as God required. And God met him in the end. And God said, Moses, you're going to circumcise this boy right here, right now, or I'll kill you. And Moses circumcised his son at the commandment of God. The priests were required to take the meat offering from the Israelite who brought it, and taking that meat offering to solemnly present it before the Lord, before the altar of the Lord, in the view of all the congregation. This meat offering symbolized that the man himself and all that he possessed, his body, his property, his soul, his very life, belonged to God. He takes the meat offering before the congregation and offers it before the altar, and he says, I belong to God. That's what we do in our public identification with Christ. He says, by that offering, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I do this day publicly declare that I've given over my life and the rule of my life to God, my Savior and my Redeemer. I urge you, my brothers and sisters, every time you have the privilege of joining a newborn babe in Christ as they're baptized, every time you observe the ordinance, make the fresh confession from your own heart. My God, I hereby declare, I have given over my life and the rule of my life entirely to my Redeemer. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to God. God, give us grace every day and throughout the day to renew that vow of consecration to God we took before men in believers' baptism. My life, my all, I give to Thee, Thou Lamb of God, who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. Now look at verses 15 and 16. Here we see the acceptance of the worshiper in the acceptance of his offering. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. The flour obviously portrayed Christ Jesus, the bread of life, and his body given for our life. Hold your hands here and turn to John chapter 6. I want you to see this. John the 6th chapter. Our Lord Jesus speaks in verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, he's not talking here, Mark, about the Lord's table and eating the bread or drinking the wine at the Lord's table. He's talking about faith in Christ. By faith, we take the Lord Jesus in all His obedience, in all His person, in all His sacrifice, and take Him as our own, as a man eats bread, and taking in bread by the mouth. Everything of value in the bread goes into the body and is yours permanently. We take Christ Jesus in by faith. And eating this bread by faith, the life of God is ours. We are made partakers of the divine nature. Back here in Leviticus 6, the oil was an emblem of God the Holy Ghost. Our acceptance with God is in no way the result of the Holy Spirit's work of grace in us. It is a great mistake, a very grave error, to think that our acceptance with God is determined by the work of God the Holy Spirit in us. That is not the case. Our acceptance with God is an eternal acceptance. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were from everlasting accepted in Christ the Beloved, accepted in Him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Our acceptance is altogether in the person of our mediator, our representative, our surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. But no man knows anything about that acceptance. No one has any knowledge of God's electing love. No one knows that Christ has redeemed him with blood atonement until God the Holy Ghost comes, as symbolized by this oil, and brings the oil of grace and pours it in, giving us life and faith. And as He gives us life and faith in Christ, believing on the Son of God, He seals to us all the blessings of the covenant and declares that we're God's, so that the believing sinner looks up to Christ as God the Holy Ghost gives him faith, and he comes to God rejoicing to call the Holy Lord God my Father with confidence. We are made in Christ Jesus to be accepted of God, made by the Holy Ghost to trust the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of truth preached to us, the gospel of our salvation, and believing on the Lord Jesus sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The frankincense upon the meat offering represented the sweet incense of Christ's merit interceding for us. Once the Holy God has called us sinners though we are, giving us life and faith in Christ, the believing sinner is thereby assured of acceptance with God. Assured of acceptance with God, not because of anything done by Him, felt by Him, known by Him, or experienced by Him, but only because of the sacrifice God has accepted. The merit and mediation of Jesus Christ the Lord. So that the sinner, being born of God, ceases to look to himself. He ceases to look to himself, his works, his experience, his knowledge, and he looks away from self to Christ. And looking to Christ, he looks to that sacrifice God requires. And the sacrifice God requires of you, God accepts for you. You understand that? And as long as we look to Christ alone, we come to God with full assurance of faith. But Pastor, I don't have that assurance. I know why. Because you still look to yourself. It is ever the nature of our flesh, our idolatrous flesh, to look to self. We want to find something in ourselves to commend ourselves to God. And if you're honest, if I'm honest, we find nothing in ourselves. Because I think you're the oldest fella here. Nothing in you ever make you acceptable to God. And you know it better than anybody else. Nothing. Not a thought, not a work, not a prayer, not a desire. Because everything about us is marred with sin. We look out of self to Christ alone. And we have as much confidence to come to God by faith in Christ as Aaron, God's high priest, had to go into the holy place. His boys, Nadab and Abihu, were killed in that place. And Aaron went right back in. He went right back in because Aaron carried what Nadab and Abihu refused to carry, the fire that God had lit and the sacrifice God had given, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He alone is what we bring to God for acceptance. And when we do, we can say with Paul, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. O my soul, believe what God reveals. Until God, in his holiness, justice, and truth, can reject his son, he can't reject any sinner who comes to him with his son. That's the assurance God gives. The meat offering burned upon the altar with the sweet savor of the smoke of the frankincense as a memorial to the Lord declared both the complete consecration of the worshiper and God's acceptance of him and his sacrifice. With the memorial offering, as it was taken and burned, the worshiper saw a sight that must have refreshed and overwhelmed his soul. He saw the altar of God smoking, and he smelled the sweet incense. And breathing the smoke of the incense, he breathed the fresh air of God's approval. Smell the sweet incense. Do you hear the voice of God? God says, I approve. I accept. You're welcome. Oh, how his soul must have shouted with joy. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, God says, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Look at verse 16. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. That which remained of the burnt offering, or the meat offering, was the priest's portion. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread. God specifies eaten in the holy place. And it was to be eaten upon holy ground, since that which was burned with fire was holy. That which remained was holy. There was nothing impure, nothing defiling about it, no leaven in it. Here is a ransomed sinner standing upon holy ground, feasting before the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ was offered as a burnt offering, and a sweet savor to God in our room instead, that which remained, His body, His church, was made pure and holy before God, justified and freely admitted into communion and fellowship with the Holy God. In Christ, we are made worthy worshipers of God. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11 that if any man eat and drink the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper unworthily, he eats and drinks damnation to himself. What does that mean? Most people, most Protestants and most Baptists follow the path of the papist, and they'll tell you, now, you've got to do this just right. If you don't have the right thoughts or no clean heart, and you've got any hidden sin or any secret sin, then you eat and drink damnation to yourself. That's not what it teaches. That's not what it teaches at all. To eat and drink unworthily is to eat and drink without faith in Christ. But we come believing on the Son of God and eat the bread and drink the wine worthy of God's acceptance. He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So now we are worthy to come to God. Worthy to come to the holy place. Worthy to bring our petitions to God. So perfectly worthy that we don't have to beg for or in any way doubt our acceptance with God. Worthy before God. Worthy as His Son. The holy place where the priests were required to eat this bread, the meat offering, was the court of the tabernacle. There stood the altar and the laver. It is called the holy place for the same reason that Peter called the Mount of Transfiguration the holy mount. For the same reason that the spot of ground where Moses stood before the burning bush was called holy ground. Like those priests of old eating the sacrifice in the holy place. You and I, as God's priest, stand in the holy place upon holy ground in Christ. Bathed by His Spirit in the new birth. Bathed by His Word effectually applied to us. Bathed in His blood. Here we stand before God, the place of sacrifice. Before Christ our altar. The place of cleansing. Where the labor is. This is the door of heaven, the door of the tabernacle. This is the place of forgiveness where God says, I'll meet you. This is the place of God's presence. This is the place where God makes Himself known. This is the place where God communes with men. Not this place, not this physical place, but this place, Jesus Christ the Lord. Here we're forgiven. Here we're accepted. Here we're cleansed. Here God makes Himself known. And look at this third thing in verses 17 through 23. The Lord God plainly declares that the salvation portrayed in this and in the other sacrifices is the gift of God. Verse 17. It shall not be bacon with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. This bread was not to be treated as ordinary common bread. God required that no leaven be mixed with it. What? No leaven mixed with it? Why? Because it unleavened bread representing God's gift. And there could be no mixture of works with God's gift, Christ Jesus the Lord. As we eat unleavened bread at the Lord's table, and we refuse to call any other method of receiving the Lord's table the Lord's table, as we drink wine fermented, purging it of the leaven, and refuse to call the observance of the Lord's table in any other way the observance of the Lord's table. Why? Because there is no mixture of the leaven of our filth with Christ's sacrifice. No mixture of the leaven of the filth of our self-righteousness with Christ's sacrifice. No leaven of the mixture of our corruption with Christ's sacrifice. He's the heavenly gift, the gift of God to His people. The sweetness and joy expressed in Hannah's song was not found in Samuel, but in God who gave it. So Hannah sang, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." He is our portion. He is our gift. He is the portion of our inheritance. He is our lot, given to us freely. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. God's salvation in Christ. Indeed, Christ Himself is the gift of God to be enjoyed by His people. The Lord God declares, "I have given it as their portion of my offerings." God thereby declares, now listen to me, God thereby declares, "I have given it as their portion of my offerings." God thereby declares that all that is in Christ are community goods belonging equally to God and His people. Christ is a community property belonging equally to God and His people. Listen to the Scriptures. "All things are yours, for ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." Oh, what joy there is here. We and God find satisfaction in and feed upon the same bread, Christ Jesus the Lord. If ever a sinner comes to experience the bountiful free grace of God in Christ, he will leap and dance before the ark of God as David did. What grace is here? The smallest service done for Christ, the slightest gift offered to God by Christ Jesus, God declares to be most holy. These were just small cakes of flour. Just small cakes of flour. Do you remember what unleavened bread tastes like? We take it every Sunday night. It just, there's nothing appealing about it. I never would want any in any other circumstance except eating the Lord's table. Unless I were in a position where I had no means to preserve other bread. Who would want to eat unleavened bread? Only in the worship of God at the Lord's table. There's nothing appealing about it. These were just small cakes of bread. Yet God counted them as valuable in His sight as the sin offering and the trespass offering. Do you see that? God says it is most holy. This bread is as holy as the sin offering. This bread is as holy as the trespass offering. God Almighty takes the slightest thing we give Him by Christ Jesus and declares it as holy as Christ Himself. If a man offers so much as a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, he'll not lose his reward. This widow comes and brings her two mites. It's of more value than all the gifts everybody else brings. She takes it just looking to Christ. That poor woman, washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, brings an alabaster box of ointment and gives it to the Savior, doing for Him what she could. That's all. Nothing great. Nothing significant. Nothing anybody would brag about. In fact, everybody who saw it slandered her because of her doing it. Nothing anybody would approve of except the one for whom she did it. Oh, children of God, what grace there is here. God accepts anything and everything we offer Him, including ourselves, and declares it is most holy as the sin offering, and as holy as the trespass offering, as holy as Christ Himself. Nothing evokes reverence and awe like a free gift of great value, a sacrifice given in love, grace, and kindness. So it is with the gift of God, Christ Jesus. Look at verse 18. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. The gift was eaten with great reverence. The man eating the gift knew that God reckoned him to be holy because of Christ. Touching the bread of life, eating the bread of life, Christ Jesus, we're holy. Nothing is more blissful than the assurance of our acceptance with God, and nothing more awesome. I sat here waiting to preach as we read Scripture, prayed, and sang together, begging God to take this worthless man and speak by His Word, so unfit, so utterly unfit. But nothing, nothing is more delightful, nothing more blissful than the assurance that my acceptance with God and my service to God and its acceptance is not because of my fitness, but because of Christ's fitness. Acceptance with God by Christ Jesus. This is an awesome thing. Bethel was the gate of heaven, the house of God. No place, however, was more dreadful, more consuming to proud human flesh, more demanding of reverence. Being reckoned holy, God's people are a holy royal priesthood. We are anointed of God for holy service in the place of God. Look at verses 19 through 23. As priest with God's anointing, anointing that only Christ can give, we have the Holy Spirit, an unction from the Holy One, the Spirit of God, and by the Spirit of God, we offer continual sacrifice to our God. Look at verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron, and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for meat offering, perpetual. A perpetual offering. Half of it in the morning, half thereof at night. We bring our offerings to God as gifts. Whatever we bring, whether it's the gifts you bring here on Sunday morning to support the ministry of the gospel, or whether it's a work performed for the benefit of one of God's people, or a gift you offer in the service of the Redeemer, we bring our gifts with willing hearts because God accepts such things as we are by Christ Jesus. God's priests bring their gifts of worship with preparation. This bread was to be baked thoroughly. And God's people prepare themselves, not thoughtlessly, but with preparation. We seek to serve our God. Children of God, make that a matter of concern to yourself. Look for ways to serve the Savior. Look for ways to serve His kingdom. Look for ways to serve His interest. Now look at verse 21. In a pan shall it be made with oil. And when it is baked, thou shalt bring it in. And the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Our worship is accepted to God as it arises from and is accepted an offering fully consumed by God upon the altar. Look at the next line, verse 22. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. Another priest takes what these priests bring and burn it before the Lord. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. The sacrifice, he says, is for God alone. It's for God alone. Lindsay, we do nothing for God that we don't do just for God. Nothing. Oh, but this serves people. Yeah, but I did it for God. I did it for my Savior. Oh, that's so helpful to me. I'm thankful. But I did it for God. For my Savior. In the worship of God. This sacrifice, this offering, is just for God. And now, we who fully deserve God's wrath have free, permanent access to God by Christ, our priest, as priest of the Most High God, offering Him sacrifices of praise continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, doing good, communicating and forgetting not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You mean God, God Almighty, is well pleased what I've been doing here these last few minutes? Is that possible? You mean God Almighty is well pleased what we've been doing here, singing His praise? That prayer you offered, we offered with you. You mean God's pleased with that? You mean God's pleased with what Ruth just sang, and we sang with her the praise of our God? You really think God's well pleased with that? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Well pleased for Christ's sake. Well pleased with you, well pleased with me, and well pleased with any two mites you're inclined to bring to Him. We are God's priest. We live in the holy place, in God's immediate presence, depending on God for everything, feeding upon the bread of God, Jesus Christ our Redeemer, His life of obedience, His death of atonement. Are you hungry? Come and feast. Feast upon the sacrifice. And as you do, feast as a priest accepted of God. Amen.